Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14, verse 10. The title I'm thinking of for today is that we are all travel advisors. What do I have to do to go to this country? That's really our mission. Our mission as a church is to have an answer for people about where to travel to for eternity. That's our mission, is the church is to let people know what are the requirements for traveling to eternity. And we'll be showing that people are going away from telling people the truth about that because the world doesn't want to hear it. In fact, the world's getting ready to make it illegal to even say it. And then we're going to have to decide what we're going to do. And last week we didn't finish the section on Paul teaching the Romans who were struggling in the Jewish and Gentiles. See, the Jews that were in Rome were Christians that believed in Jesus, were struggling with the Gentiles in Rome who had become Christians, because the Jews were saying, we got to eat kosher, we shouldn't be eating meat that could be sacrificed to idols, look at our history as Jews. And the Gentiles were saying, you know, we came straight to God through Jesus Christ, and we don't need to do all this kosher stuff and this observance of day stuff, and we just want to, and so that was a conflict within the church. And Paul is saying, look, it's not about food anymore, Jews. It's about Jesus. It's about trusting Him. But you Gentiles, don't rub it in the Jewish faith if they can't. If they want to observe a day or have food, that's okay. Because, and here's the emphasis, because the church should have a unified message to the world, what it takes to travel to heaven to be with Jesus. Don't let the Jews say, oh, no, no, those Gentiles, they say to be a Christian, all you got to do is believe in Jesus. But really, you should be kosher. You might be circumcised and do this other stuff. Paul's saying it's got to be one message. And in those days, that's all that the debate was. Jewish Christianity, Gentile Christianity. Today, there's dozens of different divisive messages out there about what it takes to have a relationship with God, which Paul obviously didn't cover, but so this study is to help us understand how not to be confusing in our message to people about what it takes to have everlasting life. And to warn people about the messages that people are making out there in the name of Christianity and church, that if people were to believe those messages, they think they're going to go to heaven, and they're not, according to the Word of God. And so we have to be accurate in the message that we give, and it's so important, and it's almost non-existent. So, picking up on the theme about food, Romans 14:10, but why do you judge your brother? Why do you Gentiles judge your Jewish brother for just being all stuck on kosher eating? Or why do you show contempt for your brother, contempt for the Gentiles, you know, Jewish contempt for the Gentiles who are eating meat that might have been sacrificed to idols? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. We're going to answer to God over these minor things, right to Him. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Now, Paul is talking about, and I know we covered this last week, but we didn't get this far. Paul is talking about judging one another about food and drink and days. It's not talking about anything else. It's not talking about, today you go into the church, hey, you're living in sin with your girlfriend. Don't judge. You know, Paul right here says, don't judge anybody. We're all going to stand before God. I can live a homosexual lifestyle. I can live a moral lifestyle. I can get drunk. I can do all this stuff. Don't judge me. Actually, we're going to see our scriptures today, related scriptures. God makes it perfectly clear the church is supposed to judge those things. And we're supposed to not let those things being called okay to God. And we'll explain it later. So he is talking about food issues in context here. So verse 14. I know and am convicted by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean, meaning unkosher, eating pork or crab or shellfish or whatever. There's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And isn't that true? If you think that, man, that stuff is bad. that. And you just, it's unclean to them. They don't want to eat it. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, if your Jewish brother is grieved by the food you're eating, that is unkosher, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. I wish I would have understood this many, many years ago. I was working in the shipyard shortly after we got here, so it was probably around 1985, a long time ago. And I had gone to Norfolk Naval Shipyard to teach shift test engineers over there, and then they sent them to get another training class that I was teaching, and I had witnessed to this one Jewish guy in Norfolk. And he was one of the guys they sent back to get other training when I was in the training department. And I wanted to witness to him some more, and I invited him over to our house. I actually forgot about this, but Winston was listening to an old DVD that reminded me of it, and it totally fits in this. And Juanita, I invited him over, and I didn't say, Juanita, make sure you cook kosher. I didn't even think about it. I'm trying to witness to this guy. He's a Jew and grew up in an Orthodox Jewish family. And so then he's not really eating and stuff, and then he goes down and he admits that he was trying to pick through his food to get rid of the unkosher stuff, because to him it was just like, what am I doing? He's eating at this Gentile house, I mean, they're feeding me this unkosher stuff. And so it would have been so much easier to witness to him. He didn't get saved. I don't know whatever happened to him in the future, but I hope he didn't get saved because we fed him unkosher food. but we could have been so much more loving. Hey, we made sure it's kosher. We made sure that for you, because we know how you feel, that this is a kosher meal as we sit down and honor you. See, I wish I would have. See, that's what this is for, is to defer to people who are struggling in certain areas so that you can get to the main thing, which is what? It's Jesus, getting into the main thing of what it takes to be saved. Don't let food issues separate us. Therefore, do not let your good, eating food with the knowledge that it's not going to keep you from God. That's good to know that food doesn't get me right with God or reject from God. Be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So basically, any religious system that says that food is what gets you to God, you got to eat this way to be right with God, from this section of Scripture, and they're around, from this section of Scripture, no. Because this says no. Righteousness, peace, and joy. How do we get that? By serving Jesus, by bowing the knee to Him. Verse 18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another, having complete love for one another on these issues that keep people from having that complete trust in God that He saved me. And it doesn't matter what I eat. It was a big problem in the early church. It's not so much of a problem today, but yeah, here's another way that it applies. There are Jewish Roots Movement churches in our area. And how many of you have heard of Jewish Roots churches? They push the fact that if you're not eating kosher, you're not really right with God. And so if somebody says they're going to a Jewish Roots church and they're coming out of the world and they've gone to a Jewish Roots church, and they're hearing that to be right with God is you join us and we observe the different days of the Jewish calendar of the feast and we eat kosher and that's what makes us right with God. Oh yeah, and there's this Jesus over there, but this is what you really do. Then you need to help that person according to this scripture to realize, no, get away from there. They're teaching you, they're not being good travel advisors. That you, when you go out and show up at the door at the gates of heaven, and God, I ate kosher. And, you know, I started doing the Jewish feast days. I'm right with you, right? No, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I don't know you. You didn't know. You've got to come to God through Jesus Christ, His Son. It is through faith in the fact that Jesus died for our sins. It's our sins that separate us, not our diet. And when our sins separate us, we need the sins to be taken care of, and that is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. So, Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Meaning, the Gentiles were told by God in that scripture, do not bug your Jewish guy who thinks, I do trust in Jesus, but I just don't think I should eat, you know, swine flesh, as I said before. And then the Gentiles will say, that's fine, I don't want you to. If you think it's evil, then you shouldn't eat it, because in a sense it is evil. If you think God doesn't want you to, then it is in a sense evil, so go ahead. But as long as you're trusting in Jesus as your Savior, everything's okay. And I can love you, and you can love me, and I'll defer to your weakness in the faith, as Paul had said earlier. It is good neither to eat meat nor to drink wine, as I concluded with the emphasis on that, because there was issues about, hey, you're drinking wine. You could be getting drunk. You shouldn't be drunk. Nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. And I do think that drinking alcohol is such a stumbling offense in our culture today. I wonder if we're ever going to be able, I wonder if the way things are going, you can go to a grocery store and still get food, or if it's just going to be all alcohol someday. Have you noticed how many aisles are getting taken care of? Where did they move all the other stuff that's there? Because we are becoming like other cultures that reject God. What is the most alcoholic binge country in the world? I'm not totally sure on this, but Russia's really close. Why? Because they were communists. They rejected God. They killed the Christians. When Stalin took over, he killed all the pastors, said this country is going to be progressive in the sense that we're going to reject God, we're going to reject this Jesus, killed them all that disagreed, and they became godless. And when you become godless, Satan takes over, and there's a demon in the bottom of the bottle. And so I think it's a stumbling block for people to drink, especially if you're using your liberty to have a little bit, not get drunk in front of somebody that struggles. I mentioned this last week, and I won't belabor that anymore, so I really think you should be careful. One thing I didn't share last week, and I'm going to share it, and I shared it before. My mom died of drunkenness, actually washed the B vitamins out of her body by living just horrible diet, just drinking, living drunk every day after the divorce from my dad's, living in her apartment in Denver. And she, the demons of the bottle had her so consumed that the destruction of her life meant nothing. Her kids meant nothing. Years before that, before the divorce, you know, the kids at school, oh, your mom's picking you up. Oh, hope you make it, kind of thing. And it was, you know, we're grabbing the wheel. Mom, hit the brake. Turn on your blinker. Why are you grabbing the wheel? Because you're drunk. And I'm not drunk. So, be careful. I'm going to say that story just to be careful. The demons will deceive you into thinking you're not drinking too much when, in fact, you are. And the best way to know you're not drinking too much is to not drink any. That's my little soapbox that I'm going to stick with till Jesus takes me home. And I know he's not going to rebuke me. Why didn't you tell them to drink more? And I feel total peace. I'm not going to get in trouble on that. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. In food. It's talking about in food and drink. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. It's talking about food. Don't force somebody to eat unkosher when they don't want to, because it's sinful. You don't want them to get into the habit of sinning against God, even though it's not sin. You know that. If you think it's sin and you encourage somebody to sin when they think it's sin, you're actually corrupting them. That's what Paul is saying. Chapter 15, which kind of goes along, it's kind of a crazy place to make a chapter division, but because he continues with this theme of loving one another. We then, who are strong, ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Wow, isn't that something? Not to live our life to just please ourselves. How prevalent is that attitude in the church today, in the family today, to live to please somebody else? And can we try it in the family? Let's try it for a week, see if it works. to come home. How could I please my wife? How could I please my husband, children? How could I please my parents who take care of me and give me food? And most importantly, give me a phone. I gotta please them so they don't take away my phone. Where the parents, and here's the deal, kids, if they take away the phone, it's because they won't want it, they don't want you to lose heaven. They don't want to let you go into hell because you get so wrapped up in your phone and all the filth on the phone that you get your mind and your soul taken away into hell. That's what they're going to do if they take away your phone. And I was talking to a guy that was selling hammock things for your hammock, a thing to sleep on with your... And he was confessing to Wendy and I. We had this neat conversation. In fact, some other customers were there because it was at Costco and he was selling the things. I go, your customer, he goes, I don't care. He wanted to talk. And he wanted to talk and confess, I think I've destroyed my 12-year-olds by giving him a phone. He was bemoaning the fact, oh, you're picking up this thing for your grandson. Turns out my son already bought it for him, so I have to take it back to Costco, but for his birthday you have time, you go out with your son, he wants to talk and go out camping. Oh, just what's happened to our culture, what's happened to our kids, what I would do to get my kids to just want to go outside and play and goof off like people used to do. And I don't think he was saying it from a Christian perspective. He was just saying it from a father realizing the absolute destruction of our culture and what's going on. So let's not, our culture, the social media, is all about pleasing self. That's what it is. And may God help us, because don't please ourselves, but please who? Jesus. To live our lives to please Jesus. What does he say? Consider others more important than yourself. And we all have a trouble with it. I have trouble with it. Thinking about Juanita rather than me. Thinking about, you know, children and parents and everything else. We know it's a curse. And we have to break out of that and be thoughtful of others. For even Christ did not please himself. Aren't we glad that Jesus didn't come in here to please himself? But as is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you, which is God the Father. This is the prophecy of Psalm 69:9. The people who reproach you, Father, those reproaches are going to be falling on me for the sake of every human being that has ever lived, ever will live. I'm going to take their hatred against you, which they deserve to die and go to hell for, and I'm going to let it all be put on me, and I'm going to die in their place so that some can come to salvation in you. Aren't we glad Jesus lived for us? What would he have done if he was living for self? Forget this place. Beam me up. I'm out of here. Gone. Let them all die in their sins. We have a horrible time thinking of others in this culture, and I pray that we'd, by the Spirit of God coming upon us, that we would live in more thoughtfulness to others. Verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You know, God wants us to learn about him. You know what we're doing today? We're learning about him. He wants us to learn so that we can have a gospel message that's accurate to the world. Verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded. Still talking Jew and Gentile. You Jews and Gentiles, I want you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and Father of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Please don't have your Jew church over here and your Gentile church over here. Have the Jews tell the people this is what you need to do to be saved, and have the Gentiles say this is what you need to do to be saved. Have the same mind, the same, so you're just together and you do one message, because it is one gospel message. And in Ephesians, he says the same thing. He says Jesus came to tear down that dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. So what God is saying is, he wants the church to have one message. He doesn't want us to be confused. So in context, Jews and Gentiles, one message, not to be divided, so the world's not being confused about the salvation. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. And I'm going to admit this is a rabbit trail. I get accused of teaching on rabbit trails. Going on rabbit trails. This is an admitted one, but an important one. Because I'm going to say what this does not mean. When Paul says, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Let just be of one mind, one mouth, just receive everybody. What he's not saying is that the church should be open to any belief system that's out there. We're just all church. And it doesn't, you can hate God. You can hate his laws. You can do everything, but you just come to church and everything's going to be okay. Because we're not going to really care about God's law. We're not going to teach God's law. We're not going to actually believe God's law. We're not going to tell you what it actually takes to get to heaven. We just want you to do church and we want to be all inclusive. And there's a news item of this week that'll bring this home that we'll get to. But before that, how do we know that that's not what Paul is saying in Romans? Therefore, just receive one another. Christ also received us to the glory of God. Just be. No, he's talking Jew and Gentile. He's not talking general. How do we know? Because of 1 Corinthians 5, which he had already written before he's writing to the Romans under inspiration of God. God, through Paul, is writing this. I wrote to you in my epistle, a letter we don't have. He wrote something to the Corinthians before 1 Corinthians. Not to keep company with sexually immoral people. The church is not supposed to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Now see, the first letter he said, hey, I don't want you associating with sexually immoral people. And they misunderstood him, saying, how do we do that? And Paul says, no, I don't mean the people that are in the world. I'm not talking about the people that say, I'm not a Christian, don't want to be a Christian, don't care about Christians. I hate Christians, and I want to believe in your God. He goes, I'm not talking about those people. You would have to get out of the world. You would have to go get on a ship and go to some deserted island to be away from everybody that's living in sexual immorality. But now I'm clarifying in this letter, verse 11, now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Somebody says, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I am a Christian. I go to Hillsong Church. I go to this church. I go to that church. I'm a brother and I go to that church. Named a brother or sister, for that matter, who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler, a drunkard, or living in these things. I'm going to live in sexual immorality. I'm going to live in extortion. I'm going to, you can look up these words for those that might not know. Reviler, drunkard. We don't have time to cover all of them. Drunkard, living in drunkenness, or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. The church was all about gathering together, worshiping Jesus, fellowshipping in the Word of God, and eating together. And he's saying, don't let them come and join you. Because then the world's going to get confused because, oh, they're a Christian and they're living a homosexual lifestyle. They're a Christian and I see them in the bars all the time. They get soused and they can't even walk home. They get DUIs. They get this and this. God doesn't want the church to look just like the world when we're preaching supposedly preaching Jesus. For what have I, this is Paul speaking, what have I to do with judging those? The church has nothing to do with judging those that are outside the church because they're going to go answer to God. Do you leaders of the church in Corinth, do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And some people conjecture he's talking about the man who went and lived with his father's wife. And which is dealt with later on in the letter. So, whatever it was, there was somebody that was just full of immorality, and the church is going, oh, this is cool, so graceful, we're so graceful and accepting and affirming, and Paul's saying, no, you've got to put this out. He goes on to say, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you let that leaven come in, pretty soon it'll sweep through the whole church, and everybody's going to be living in immorality against God. Now again, people can fall into those sins, but what they do is they repent and they say, I'm going to turn away and I want to live for God. by the grace of God, we can fall into sin. But we have to agree with God it is sin and then live for Him instead of living in those things. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Go to 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And now this is so important. Verse 11 is what I was just saying. And such were some of you. When we come to Jesus Christ and He fills us, if we come biblically to the biblical Jesus, that means, God, I have sinned against you. I have done vile things. I have been serving the devil in my flesh. And now, because I know that you came to set me free from sin and death, to give me everlasting life, I want to, in exchange, I'm giving you my life. I want you to send the Holy Spirit in to change me from the inside out, change my heart on these things. And the Holy Spirit comes in and He starts saying, that's sinful now, and you're not going to do that. Might take a week, might take a month, might take a year, but I'm going to set you free. And the whole time you're sitting there, if you fall into sin after you've done it, you're going, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I know you want to take this away. Help me to die to these things. You have that attitude of, I am wanting to just be set free from these things that have gripped my life. But if I live in them, if I just live in them and I don't care, God is saying, you're not there. You used to live without any conviction for the things of the world. Now, but see, now you Corinthians, you've been drunkards, you've been revilers, extortioners and thieves and sexually immoral, but now you're changed by the power of God. But you were washed. God washed you by this Holy Spirit, but you were sanctified. You were now set apart for Him, but you were justified in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of God. Something true happened. Let's go to Revelation 22:12, and you'll see why I'm emphasizing this as soon as we get to the punchline here. So some people will say, and they do say, well, that's Paul. You know how Paul is, hated women. Hated sexually immoral people, and he was still stuck in his pharisaical attitude. And, you know, that's not Jesus. I follow Jesus. Jesus is all about love. Jesus is all about acceptance, and that's what Jesus is about. And so, you know, Paul, he was just messed up. Well, let's look at what Jesus said. And this is the last chapter of the Bible. These are nearly the very last verses of the Bible. And it's Jesus speaking, and He says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And his disciples came to him once in John, I think it's chapter 5 or 6, and said, Jesus, what are the works of God that we need to do? And Jesus said, this is what Jesus said, not eat kosher, not observe days. Not what did Jesus say? Believe on Him whom He has sent. That we are required, this is our work, we must believe in Jesus who He has sent, who the Father has sent. And that means, God, I'm wrong, you're right, I've sinned. Jesus means God's salvation, meaning I was lost, I was on my way to hell. If God's a Savior, then I'm a lost person, then He's saving. So I was lost on my way to hell, but Jesus is saving me. Believing in Jesus is according to the work. I am the Alpha, the Omega, Jesus saying. He's the beginning. He's the end. Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do His commandments. And the commandments are, is even when you sin, you run to God to get it right by the shed blood of an innocent lamb, Jesus. That you're constantly aware, even as Christians, if I've sinned against God, oh God, thank you that Jesus died for that too. Now the world doesn't do that. False Christians don't do that. They're not. They don't care what Jesus said. They don't care what the Word of God says. But a Christian, even in sin, is going. And that's part of the commandments. Jesus is saying that you care about the commandments and you do them, including running to the Savior. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. No more important thing than to have the right to the tree of life. The tree of life is what gives us everlasting life. and may enter through the gates into the city. He just told us about the new heavenly Jerusalem, which is the new city. How many people would like to go into the heavenly Jerusalem? Okay, we'd all like to go there. Hopefully, not everybody's hand was up. Let's make sure. How many people want to go to the heavenly Jerusalem? Okay, mark anybody that doesn't have their hand up and say, what is your problem? I was just being shy. Oh, okay. In all seriousness, why would you not want to be with a God who created the heavens and the earth? And he has requirements for getting there. And he's going to hold to his requirements because he does not lie. Men are through the gates of the city, but outside of this city, not allowed to come in to be with God, and outside of the economy of eternal bliss with the God who gave us everlasting life, outside are the dogs. And it doesn't mean like your lab can't come with you. It's a Jewish saying. I mean, dogs, in the Jewish way, they would refer to unbelievers as dogs. So it's really, he's saying, the unbelievers. Outside are the ones who rejected God, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. But you have to take the water of life. What is the water of life? Jesus. You have to come to, by saving faith, to the biblical Jesus, or you don't have the living waters to come. God is calling the entire world, come. But it's got to be on his terms. It can't be, oh, okay, you know, I'm a Christian. I hate God. I hate his laws. If he's going to have them in heaven, then I guess we'll just have to all go and take them off the throne and change the place. And how in the world, people that get all upset about what the church's stance is on things when they hate the God that we want to serve. Now I'm going to try and apply it and then show you the reason why I'm emphasizing this. Any of you heard of the Waldorf Astoria? Astoria, it's a fancy hotel place, you know, thousands of dollars a night to be there. Now, do you think you could just show up there with your flip-flops and cutoffs and stuff to go there? No. And in fact, they have a dress code. No t-shirts, tank tops, faded jeans, cutoffs, casual hats in the main lobby, Park Avenue lobby, restaurants, or public areas of the hotel. Okay? Can't go there. So, if you're a travel advisor and people say, hey, I want you to, you know, what advice for booking with you to be able to go to the Waldorf Astoria. What do we have to do to show up? Oh, whatever you want to wear. Doesn't matter what you want to. Go topless if you want to. Wear whatever shoes you want to. You can do whatever you want to do. How long would I be in business, technically, if then people start showing up and they go, Waldorf Astoria, greet, you know, the guy with the big fancy clothes and everything outside. He sits there, you can't stay here. You can't come in here. You're not properly attired. And they go, why did you deceive me? Well, because that's what people wanted to hear. Our mission is to properly communicate the requirements to get into a place that's billions of times more important than the Waldorf Astoria. It is, you know, we've lost it. You know, the church. I'm so glad 44 years ago, the church, for the most part, did a good job at being a travel advisory for me. It's almost gone. And I guess in a way, you know, though we grieve for that, I do, because everybody out there is hearing such a mixed up message. It was, you know, Paul was so concerned about kosher meat, not kosher meat, dividing the people into being deceived away from Jesus. And look at the world today. Look at the church today. We're giving so many I mean, we church, fake church, real church, the real church is giving the real message. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to repent and turn away from sin. You have to decide you're going to turn away from your own lustful life and ways and deceptions that Satan is putting in your mind. And you must embrace the biblical Jesus or you're not going to go to heaven. Now, the real church is around doing that, but it's being overwhelmed by all the fake churches serving Satan, telling people lies. So, turn to Genesis 4:3, and then we're going to be, while you're turning there, I'll tell you why this has become an issue with me this week. I mean, think of the confusion today. Let's take the different gospels out of there. By the way, I will have that handout about the Pope signing the agreement with the Imam from Egypt, who's the head of the Sunni Muslim world. That's setting up the global religion of the Antichrist. I'll share that with you next week. I promised last week I'd do it this week. Ran out of time again. And here's the issue. Jesus told us this would be the case. The church would be so confused in the end that it's going to be useless. It is going to have lost its witness. And then God's going to take that small remnant home in the rapture and the world's going to be plunged into the tribulation period. This is a really big deal. And we're watching the disintegration of the gospel message, meaning we're close. We're close to the time God is going to be taking us home. What is the message of the Catholic Church? Well, the Pope just signed it with this Imam. We worship the same God. Oh, we got to get rid of fanaticism. There can't be fanaticism on your side. There can't be fanaticism on our side. And this needs to be taught in every college, every university, every school. It needs to be taught. It will be taught. And you will have to comply with this edict that they're signing because it is the global religion of the Antichrist that you cannot say that you must believe in Jesus to be saved because that makes you a fundamentalist. And before that, it was, well, what do I have? You go to the Catholics, what do I have to do? Well, you got to come to confession. You got to do so many Hail Marys. It's all about Mary instead of about Jesus. It's about confession, which is not in the Bible. You confess your sins to God, not to some man who wants to control your city because he knows everything that's going on in your life. You get all this other, but 1.2 billion people say that we're Christians and that's what they are. How many people are deceived in this country and around the world? I go to Africa. Do you realize how popular in the impoverished areas of Africa the health wealth message of the Kenneth Copelands and the Joel Olsteins and everything where all Christianity is if I'd be a Christian, I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be able, if I just send money to them, I get money back. And it's all about being rich and healthy. Is that the message that Jesus came to give us? Absolutely not. But that's what the people see. The gospel in the emerging church. And I'll close because it's applicable to our topic soon. The Gospel of Hillsong, which is an immensely popular church movement, started in Australia. It's on TV around here. It's where the rich and famous go, including Chris Pratt. How many of you heard the news this week about Chris Pratt? Okay, many of you. Chris Pratt is, oh, he's a Christian. I'm going to a movie with a Christian that's going. And he's in Hollywood, and isn't that awesome? Well, Chris Pratt slams Ellen Page. Ellen Page is another entertainer, movie star, whatever she is. And she slammed Chris Pratt, and then Chris Pratt slams her. So this is the title, and it's a Fox News, February 12th, by Maria Haas, H-A-A-S. You can Google the article. Chris, and it's also over on our table, and it's on our website, too. Chris Pratt slams Ellen Page's claim his church is anti-LGBTQ and plus. You know, she actually puts plus in there later. Nothing could be further from the truth. Chris Pratt is saying nothing could be further from the truth. Our church does not slam the LGBTQ lifestyle. And so, again, the handout's over there. And I'll just read a couple paragraphs. Pratt frequently attends Zoe Church, which is Greek for Eve, which is modeled after Hillsong Church, a megachurch founded in Australia, but which has locations in New York City and Los Angeles. And this is what Pratt says in this article, quotations. "My values define who I am," he continued. "We need less hate in the world, in this world, not more. I am a man who believes that everyone is entitled to love who they want, free from the judgments of their fellow man." So, what he's affirming, what is he affirming there? He's affirming the homosexual lifestyle. Because homosexuals say, hey, you can't tell me who to love. I love a guy saying I love a guy, a girl saying I love a girl. You can't change who I love. And he's affirming that. He goes, no, that should be free from the judgment of man. And that's true. I don't judge. I've had homosexual friends. I have told them they need to repent and turn to Jesus. I have seen a case where that has occurred. I have had, I have talked to Stephen Bennett, a living major into the homosexual lifestyle, but a loving Christian came to him and said, read on the same verse I did in Corinthians, "You weren't born this way, Stephen." "Yes, I was." "No, if I can show you in God's word where it says it's not, yeah, go ahead and show me." "And such were some of you, but you've been cleansed, you've been washed, you've been sanctified." Right here, there was people in Corinth that turned away from the homosexual lifestyle. They couldn't have turned away if they were all born that way. It's a thought of the mind and a deception of Satan and going into his world. Corinthians 1 says, it comes from rejecting God. When you reject God, you're given over to the sexually immoral lifestyle. He repented. I had a radio program for a little while. Interviewed him on the radio. He and I both bemoaned over the radio that there's no stop in this trend and we're going to be more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah. And yeah, he was set free. Other people have been set free. We love him. We don't judge him. What are we? Again, we're advisors. You're going to die someday. Let me give you some advice. You're going to stand before the God who created the heavens and the earth, and he says you've been deceived. He says you've been given over to a debased mind because you've rejected him. You can repent and turn towards him, and you can have everlasting life and have your heart changed, and you can go from wickedness to righteousness. You can be set free. And after they get done hating you or killing you, at least you told them the truth. But we don't judge them. We tell them you're going to go see a judge. Pratt concluded his Instagram post by sharing how his faith navigates him in life. Jesus said, "I gave you a new command, love one another," he wrote. "This is what guides me in my life. He is a God of love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Hate has no place in my or this world." Let me take a little twist on that. If you don't tell your homosexual friend, lesbian friend, if you don't tell them they need to repent and get right with Jesus, you hate them. If you tell them that they're fine with God, living in immorality, drunkenness, sexual immorality, adultery, covetousness, extortion, you want to live for... no problem, just come to our church, everything's cool as long as you sign up for Sunday school and you put some money in the plate. You hate them. So the very thing that Satan deceives people into thinking that we're haters, actually we're lovers. We're telling them the truth about something that governs their eternal life, their eternal destiny. And even though they don't want to hear it, we're willing to tell them the truth. Just like a doctor who you walk into and he looks at your PET scan and he goes, "You're in trouble. You need a cure. You need to have chemotherapy." And the person says, "I hate people that say that I have cancer. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to go find somebody that'll tell me I'm healthy." And there's plenty of them that say that they're healthy. And to say that they're healthy is to tell them, is to hate them, is to absolutely hate them. Nancy Pelosi was having a party. Do you think she'd let anybody in with a MAGA hat? Do you think God is going to let anybody in with a "Make Sodom and Gomorrah Great Again" hat? Do you think the church should be allowing in, with this being our God and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, witnessed to in His Scriptures, should we be letting in "Make Sodom and Gomorrah Great Again"? I don't think so. Genesis 4:3 says, and this is Cain and Abel. This is very beginning. The sons of Adam and Eve. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. See, God had said, you guys are sinners, and what you need to do is you need to bring a blood sacrifice because thousands of years from now, my son Jesus is going to die on the cross, and I want you to get used to it right now to deal with sin. An innocent animal needs to die. But Cain didn't like God's plan. Cain hated God. Cain hated God's plan. And so Cain just brings an offering of fruit from the ground to the Lord. You know, I'm going to do it my way. Abel also brought of the first of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Why? Because he agreed with God. God respects those who agree with him on what it takes to have everlasting life and to enter into heaven to be with him. What is that? Faith in Jesus Christ, turning away from sin, repentance. It is not coming to God saying, I don't need to believe in your Jesus. I don't need to believe in his laws. I don't need to believe in your Bible. I don't need to believe in what you say. I'm just, let me in. And God makes it clear to him. He says, and the Lord respected Abel and his offerings, but he did not respect Cain and his offerings. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You know, God says, right, Cain, just do what's right. And you can have everlasting life. You can be forgiven. This is clearly saying, God himself is saying that he's not a Calvinist. You can, Cain. I am not making you be a disbeliever. I'm not making you be a believer. I'm saying, just turn away from your sin and do what's right. Go get a lamb from your brother. Give him some of your wheat and take a lamb and do it right and spill the blood by God's divine decree of what it takes to be forgiven of sin. Shed blood of an innocent lamb, which Jesus was for us. Going back to the Fox News article. And see, that's our message. You need to do it God's way or you'll get in trouble just like Cain did. Well, what did Cain do? Cain kept hatred towards God. And what did he do? He hated the one that God accepted the offering. Well, if Chris Pratt were to have told the truth and said, you know what? Our church, we don't judge people because only God does. But we do tell people that they have to turn away and repent of their sins and they have to come by faith to God. And they need to receive his word and his law. He's the creator of the universe. He has his own house. It is his own house, just like Nancy Pelosi can have her requirements of who comes to her party. God can have the requirements of who comes to his party. And his party is forever. And we tell people lovingly that they must repent and turn away from sin and believe and trust in Jesus. What would have happened to him? Hollywood would have crucified him. The media would have destroyed him. Just like Cain did to Abel. Page's criticism came after Pratt appeared on The Late Show with Stephen Colbert last Thursday and talked about being religious. Is it good enough to be religious? Ask Caiaphas and Annas and the Sanhedrin that ordered the crucifixion of Jesus whether being religious is enough to get to heaven to be with God. About being religious and completing a 21-day fast inspired by the biblical prophet Daniel. You know, when Daniel was doing when he was fasting? He was reading the Word of God, believing the Word of God, confessing to God as he reads the Word of God, confessing to God, God, forgive me for my sin. Forgive our nation and all the history, how we have rebelled. Go read chapter 9 of Daniel. See what happens when you read and fast biblically. And then the one that was berating him, the openly gay Ellen Page, said, okay. But his church is infamously anti-LGBTQ, so maybe address that too. Page tweeted along with the Hollywood Reporter. So Hillsong responded. Hillsong responded just this week. And they said, Hillsong loves all people. By our definition that we just talked about, no, they don't. Second paragraph. We would like to clarify and correct the following misinformation that has appeared in several media outlets recently. Hillsong Church does not preach against anyone or any group. Neither do we. I don't preach against. I preach. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ telling you and helping you tell others what God has said about the eternal condition of the human soul. And we call sin sin. I don't preach against it. I'm just saying God says this is sin. And we need to repent of sin. That's what we should be emphasizing to people. I'm not hateful towards groups. I'm just saying what God says is sin. We are not anti-anybody. We are an inclusive Christian church that loves, values, and welcomes all people regardless of their background, ethnicity, beliefs, values, and personal identity. We are also a church that adheres to mainstream biblical values shared by the... I'm going to skip that one. Hillside Church was found... take too long. Hillside Church was founded in 1983 by our senior pastors, Brian and Bobby Houston. And in all those years, Pastor Brian has been a vocal opponent of gay conversion therapy. Now, what gay conversion therapy means is he is against a homosexual coming in saying, you know, I'm a homosexual, and some people say that I should repent and turn to God. Oh, no, don't do that. No, you don't have to change. You're fine, just the way you are. So you're against telling people that they can change. And has made it clear to our pastors that we do not support that approach. At Hillsong, we want to be known by who we are for. We are for people finding hope in Jesus. We are for people finding love and acceptance. And we are for helping people in any way we can. Well, you can't find the biblical Jesus without telling them about how it is to repent. Our focus is on pointing people to Jesus as the way, the truth, the life. No matter where you are, there's heaven. You're all going to go there. It doesn't matter where you are. You're just going to go. When you enter our doors, you will be greeted with a sign that says, "Welcome home." Let me tell you something. This isn't home. When anybody comes through this door, it would be blasphemous to have a sign that says to anybody that comes from wherever they're at and say, "Welcome home." Where is home? Home is heaven. And we're blaspheming. We're malpractice. We are not ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are false teachers. We're false children, false sheep if we don't tell people what it takes to get to home accurately. Welcome home. That is the heartbeat of Hillsong Church. Indeed, that is the heartbeat of God. It's not the heartbeat of the God of the Bible. Just to be clear, if somebody comes in to this church and says, wearing, make Sodom and Gomorrah great again, we're going to say, unless you're willing for us to communicate to you that you really don't want to wear that hat, as Nancy Pelosi would say to a Meg, then you're really, why are you even here? You're just here to just stir it up. But if you come with a hat and you're saying, this is the lifestyle I've been living, but I've been reading the scriptures and I feel like I need to turn away. Can you help me to know what to do? Come on in here. We'd love to share with you, as I've done with people that have been homosexuals that have come to me with that attitude, to help them to turn away from the homosexual lifestyle. So that's loving. It is loving for us to tell them the truth. Either way, you are fighting against God. Unless you stop that, you're not going to be welcome here. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Come back when you want to lay down your life of destruction and you realize that it's leading to hell and it's leading to destruction. And stop flirting around with all this stuff. And as a final comment, it's just so pervasive. It's all over the phones that your kids are reading. The homosexual lifestyle, enticing them, calling them into it. It's everywhere. It is all pervasive. It's in our... If you have it coming into your homes with these immoral programs coming through Hollywood and stuff, you are destroying. You are letting Satan in your house and his lives. And may God have mercy on us. We're living in the culture of the end. For the sake of the love of the gospel, Jews and Gentiles were to get along, not to be divided over food anymore. It is important for the church to be of a unified message. And the static has made the true church's message transmission almost imperceptible in our culture today. But you're still a transmitter, I hope. I pray that everybody here in this room is a transmitter. And though none go with us, though they hate us, we're going to go with Jesus. I'm encouraging you to go with Jesus because it ends well. It ends well for us to do that by the grace of God. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for without which, Lord, we would have no idea who you are, the God that we want to worship, the one that we want to obey, the one that has set us free from sin and death. And God, I grieve for the deceptions that have swept in through false teachers and wolves in sheep's clothing that have, and all the technology that is allowing the message, the lies, to spread with like a plague through our land and infecting nearly everybody and destroying souls, Lord, and lives, deceptions. And I just pray you would help us, God, help these people here, Lord, that are truly your sheep, to be out there to tell the truth so that others could come to saving faith in your Son Jesus while there's still time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you.
Isn't that an appropriate closing prayer? You know, that truth was, should everybody that's truly born again here, that's what you said on the day you got saved. God, change me. That prayer lasts the rest of our life because there's a lot of changing to do. May God help us until he takes us home. It should be on our mind every day. God save us. Change us. Make us like you. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again and go out and be a light while we still can. Amen. God bless.